day when we stand before Jesus, we want to be confident and we want him to hear him say to us, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. So as I am the pastor here, I am responsible to teach you the true doctrines, the truth in the Word of God, and to encourage you to fulfill your callings and your destinies. The church as a whole is only as good as the believers in it. And you are good people. You really are. You're really dedicated to the Lord. You don't fake it. The Lord led me to look at the good and bad qualities of the seven churches in Revelation that Jesus addresses to see where we're lacking so we can make changes. Now we know, and so does Jesus, that there isn't any perfect church, but we can make it a goal to always improve where improvement is needed. Amen. When Christ appeared to John, he saw seven lampstands representing the seven churches. Every church then and now have the opportunity to be a lampstand or a candlestick, a shining light in a dark place. We should be reflecting the light of Christ. Our primary purpose of the church is to be a light, his ambassadors, his representatives here on this earth. Every church is unique, has its own DNA and character. The Father's House DNA was birthed on the floor of Toronto Airport Christian Fellowship during revival when it was happening in the 90s. So therefore, we believe that the Father's House will be one of the churches flowing in revival. When the church gets revived, we will see a great awakening when all the people get touched and transformed all over the world. My prayer, like I said last week, is, Lord, take us into the spirit realm, just like John, so we can visualize and hear what the Spirit is saying to the Church of Easton and to the Father's House. So last week I began, we read Revelation chapter 1 through the end. We're not going to do that today. So last week, in a very short summary, I went through some things. It says in the book of Revelation that it was written by Apostle John around 95 AD, and this was during the first century. At that time, Rome and the surrounding territories became very hostile towards the Jesus believers after his death. The Jesus followers faced tribulation and persecution almost every day. John was one of them. He was exiled to an island called Patmos, a Roman exile colony, because he was following Jesus, practicing his ways, and preaching the gospel. And every disciple except John was martyred for his faith. During this exile, Jesus spoke to John in a vision. He revealed far off future events, and he gave John messages for each of the seven churches in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. These churches did exist at the time. They were named after their geographical location, which existed along a Roman mail route. Jesus spoke to these seven churches with words of encouragement and correction. These letters that the Lord gave to John offered a promise to overcome and to identify with the kinds of struggles that we face as Christians in the church today. They teach us how to overcome our trials. The book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a rich blessing to those who read it and obey what it says. The book of Revelation is a book to be unveiled when the reader is ready to receive, and it is for now. It's not for the past. It's not for the distant future either. The seven churches become a representation of all the churches, for the number seven means completeness, fullness, wholeness, and perfection. The seven churches make up one perfect and complete church in the eyes of Jesus. Jesus tells John that he is the beginning and the end, and Jesus affirms that he has all the knowledge and all of the truth. John also verifies that the kingdom of God formally began after Christ was raised from the dead and continues to expand today. Now, the seven golden lampstands or candlesticks, whatever translation you have, represent the seven churches in Revelation 1:20. The lampstand or the menorah in Hebrew becomes a symbol of the burning presence of Christ. For Christ has purified and made holy his church as he is the head of the church. And he has, all the power and the authority was given to him. Jesus tells us in Revelation 1:17 that he holds the seven stars in his right hand. The right hand speaks of power, authority, and blessing. Through the victory of Christ's death and the resurrection, he now holds the keys of death and Hades. There is nothing to fear because he holds the keys. He holds all the authority. The church is a lampstand which should be a light and illumination to a city as a witness for his glory. The seven stars represent the messengers, which represent the pastors and the ministers of the churches who are accountable to God. The message to the seven churches from Jesus Christ found to have at least four applications to us to learn from. There is a local application to the specific cities and the believers in the church. It is a message for all churches of all generations. It is a prophetic application unveiling seven distinct phases of church history from the days of Apostle John till today. And also, it is a personal application to individual believers who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today. Okay, so the seven churches in Revelation are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And we explored three of them last week. And that was Ephesus was called the loveless church, Smyrna was called the suffering church, Pergamum was called the compromising church. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go to Christ's letter to Thyatira, Revelation 2:18. I didn't want to go through those churches again. It'll take up too much time. So let's turn to Revelation 2:18. I'm reading, of course, from the Passion. You guys are too quiet in here. You're learning. You're in school. Yeah, I feel like a teacher sometimes. Well, I am a teacher, I guess. Okay. Among other things. Okay, where am I? Okay, here we are. Is it cloudy in here? Is it me? Woo. Okay, 2:18, Revelation. Christ's letter to Thyatira. Write the following to the messenger of the congregation in Thyatira. For these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished brass. I know all that you have done for me, your love and faith, your ministry and your steadfast perseverance. In fact, you now excel in these virtues even more than at first. But I have this against you. You are forgiving that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is seducing my loving servants. She is teaching that it is permissible to indulge in sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, I mentioned that last week, right? What I learned about that, because I wasn't really sure, was that back in the first century church, the believers had an issue about eating meat consecrated as sacrifice to false gods prior to selling the meat. So the Jews, of course, wouldn't eat that. But to keep the peace between the Jews and the Gentiles, the converts, they were abstained. They were told not to eat the meat that was sacrificed to idols. So that's what that means. Okay, just so you know, little side note. Okay, let me continue. Okay, I'm in 21. I have waited for her to repent from her vile immorality, but she willingly refuses to do so. Now I will lay her low with a terrible distress along with all her adulterous partners if they do not repent. And I will strike down her followers with a deadly plague. then all the congregations will realize that I am the one who thoroughly searches the most secret thought and the innermost being. I will give to each one what their works deserve. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who don't adhere to the teachings of Jezebel and have not been initiated into deep satanic secrets, I say to you, without laying upon you any other burden, cling tightly to all that you have until I appear. To everyone who is victorious and continues to do my works to the very end, I will give you authority over the nations to shepherd them with a royal scepter. And the rebellious will be shattered as clay pots, even as I also receive authority from the presence of my Father. I will give the morning star to the one who experiences victory. So the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is presently saying to all the churches. Wow. So background of Thyatira was a city located on the Lycus River in Asia Minor. Today it is known as Ekisar, something like that. Thyatira comes from two Greek words meaning sacrifice, that which goes on continually, or better put, a continual sacrifice. Other scholars believe that Thyatira means odor of affliction. Thyatira was known as the city of many guilds or trade societies that required their members to participate in idolatry, often involving sexual immorality. This would make it very difficult for the believers to remain morally pure in an immoral and adulterous culture. Almost sounds like Masons to me. Also must address the woman Jezebel, who the Lord is talking about. She was King Ahab's wicked queen. She was immoral, practiced idolatry. She released into Israel a spirit of darkness that hindered God's faithful ones by attempting to mix worship of Baal with the worship of the true God. She becomes a symbol of a spirit of tolerance and compromise, which teaches that God's loving servants can sin and not experience any consequence. She is a controlling and a seductive spirit. This evil spirit loves to take down churches. This letter to Thyatira starts with Jesus identifying himself. The words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. This church was strong in faith and love and committed to God's work. Therefore, Jesus was praising their deeds. However, Jesus had something against them, and he said, you're tolerating the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. And by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. This church was tolerating a false prophetess called Jezebel. There might have been a woman who was a prophetess by that name in Thyatira's church, and because of her teachings, people were sinning. In the Old Testament, there is another woman, Jezebel, who didn't walk in the ways of God, but opposed him, worshiped Baal. She married King Ahab. Because of her influence on him, he also became very evil because of his idolatry. Judgment came upon both of them, and they were both destroyed because they didn't repent. Now, Jesus warns about the judgment on Jezebel and the rest of those who will sin with her. In verse 21, it says, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead or her followers dead. That's what that meant. Very harsh words, isn't it? For people who do not repent of ungodly ways. In Hebrews 10:31, it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus also encourages this church in verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, To you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. There were also some obedient believers to Jesus who didn't follow her teaching, and Jesus wants them to remain faithful and committed until he comes back. In the end, Jesus promises three blessings: authority over the nations, victory over our enemies, and receive the morning star, which is Jesus himself, to all those who overcome sin. He wants us to be victorious, and he wants us to walk in the will of God till the last second of our lives. Okay, the lesson and the solutions. Some Christians and churches feel a need to be all-inclusive when it comes to spiritual and moral boundaries. We see that more and more today in the churches. Christ doesn't tolerate immorality in the church or even in the world. In this church in Thyatira, it took one person, a self-proclaimed prophetess, to corrupt the church. Not every believer in Thyatira was immoral. Some knew God's holy standards and did not budge for them. The church today needs to stand our ground and not let culture and society force us or put pressure on us to accept the sin of immorality. Love the people, right? But not accept and tolerate the sin. We believe that marriage for one woman and one man is what we believe in. Adultery, homosexuality, being lustful, transgenderism, sacrificing and exploiting children and women into human trafficking, etc. You get the picture. We will never tolerate that at all in this church. Amen? Repentance is the key for this kind of sin in the church. Let's be wise and not be deceived by false teachings and false prophecies that can lead us to walk on evil paths and destroy our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We cannot tolerate immorality. Like I said, we love the people, but we hate the sin. And that sin destroys lives of people. Right? We want to save them. Hallelujah. Okay, Christ's letter to Sardis. Let's look at Revelation 3, 1 through 6. It says, write the following to the messenger of the congregation in Sardis. For these are the words of the one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. It says, I know all that you do, and I know that you have a reputation for being really alive, but you're actually dead. Wake up and strengthen all that remains before it dies. For I haven't found your works to be perfect in the sight of my God. So remember all the things you received and heard. Then turn back to God and obey them. For if you continue to slumber, I will come to you like a thief. And you'll have no idea what hour I will come. Yet there are still a few in Sardis who have remained pure, and they will walk in fellowship with me in a brilliant light, for they are worthy. And the one who experiences victory will be dressed in white robes, and I will never, no, never erase your name from the book of life. I will acknowledge your name before my Father and his angels. So the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is now saying to all the churches. Hallelujah. Sardis is known as the dead church. Sardis was a town west of Asia Minor. It was the capital of Lydia. Sardis means those who have escaped. Twice in the history of Sardis, it had fallen to its enemies because they weren't alert and awakened and watching carefully. Yes, amen. It was conquered once in 549 BC by King Cyrus of Persia and again in 214 BC. I always give you history about the culture. I think it's important to know what's going on, okay? So that's why I bring you some background. So in 214 BC, by Antiochus, I don't know how to say that, the Great, they were also conquered by him. For this reason, the people of Sardis were asleep and needed to be awakened. It says that Jesus holds the seven spirits. The seven spirits are the completeness of the Holy Spirit's ministry found in Isaiah 11, 2 through 5. And they are the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus also holds the seven stars in the right hand, which were the messenger to the messengers. They are the representing the messengers, and they are the pastors and the ministers of the church. So Jesus addresses this church with, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Some members of this church were spiritually dead, though they were known as spiritually alive and filled with power. He says, "Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." Jesus wants them to wake up, meaning be active or be hungry and thirsty for him for real and not just to show people. He is also telling them to strengthen their godly behavior, their calling, and their God-given abilities, which can disappear if we start to walk away from God. He says, "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." This church was not alive and not careful of their walk with God, so Jesus tells them to repent and hold fast to what they have heard and received. It basically means like a holy life and do God's will, or else judgment will come upon you. There are also some members who have not soiled their clothes. In other words, those who have not walked away from God or got engaged in the world. Jesus himself gives them these rewards, white dress or a robe, and their names are written in the book of life. Lessons and solution. God loves when his children walk in the truth, but he hates hypocrites and people pleasers. Hold on to God until the day of death, no matter what happens. This church was called the dead church because the lights were on in the church. The people showed up, but the power of the Holy Spirit was missing. The other churches received praise from Christ along with his criticism. With this church, there was no praises, only condemnation. Jesus said, "I know your works, that you have name. You have a name that you are alive, but you're dead." Today, these Christians are called nominal Christians in name only, but they are dead. They weren't sensitive to the teaching of the word. They fell away from the doctrine of the word, not being obedient, which resulted in spiritual death. They did not allow the Holy Spirit to flow in the church or in themselves. The ministry of the Holy Spirit brings life to the Word of God as we receive it and understand it. It is life-changing. When the Holy Spirit leaves or isn't present, it is grieved or quenched, the church will die. When the human spirit departs, the body dies. And the same is the same with the church. If there's no Holy Spirit, the church dies. Ephesians 4:30 and 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The church must keep the word of God. It must be taught in truth and honored. When the church doesn't teach the Bible, the Holy Spirit cannot transform a believer in Christ. No way. The church in this condition must repent. The church cannot thrive without the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we have the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. And we are not dead. We are alive. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go to Christ's letter to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Revelation chapter 3. Like I said, I thought it was a church in Pennsylvania. I was a very... immature Christian. I wasn't hardly saved yet. What did I know, right? Okay, so let's read that. Revelation 3:7. It says, write the following to the messenger of the congregation of Philadelphia. For these are the solemn words of the Holy One, the true one, who has David's key, who opens doors that none can shut, and who closes doors that none can open. I know all that you have done. Now I have set before you a wide open door that none can shut. For I know that you possess only a little power, yet you kept my word and haven't denied my name. Watch how I deal with those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, for they are lying. I will make them come and bow down at your feet and acknowledge how much I've loved you. Because you have passionately kept my message of perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of proving that is coming to test every person on earth. But I come swiftly. So cling tightly to what you have so that no one may seize your crown of victory. For the one who is victorious, I will make you be a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, permanently secure. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of my city of my God, the New Jerusalem, descending from my God out of heaven. And I'll write my own name on you. So the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is now saying to all the churches. Now, this church is called the Faithful Church. That's because it's in Pennsylvania, right? Okay. Philadelphia, well, you know, Philadelphia was named after this church because it means brotherly love. And Philadelphia was a city 30 miles southeast of Sardis in Asia Minor at the time, which sits near the Kokomus River. Now it is called Al-Zahir. Philadelphia is the gateway to the east, was renowned for its grapes, textiles, and leather goods. And Philadelphia is probably also called the gateway of the east, I believe, here. And also Easton is called the gateway of the east. And this is the second church after Smyrna, which didn't get a rebuke from Jesus in this letter. Instead, he praised and blessed his congregation. A powerful earthquake nearly leveled the city in 17 AD. So this message to them was very encouraging for them to hear it. It says that these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I love that. Okay? When God opens the door, it's wonderful. But when we try to open the door, it's not a good idea. The same with shutting. Don't try to shut a door when the door is not shut, right? This open door is likely an invitation to come into the fullness of God's kingdom of joy and power in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17. Or it may refer to an open door of opportunity to give witness to others of God's power and grace, 1 Corinthians 16:9 and Colossians 4:3. It says, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. It takes little power to keep or obey God's word and not deny his name. Question to the church. I thought of this. What would happen if we had great power? Takes little power to keep and obey the word. So Jesus opens a door of blessings and opportunities to this church. This church had little strength. They may have been financially weak or had less support or had few members in the church, yet they remained faithful and didn't deny his name. Jesus addresses the false Jews again as a synagogue of Satan. They claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. He said, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. These false Jews were again persecuting the Christians. Jesus calls these people out and wants to make known that God loves his children. Jesus also promises this church that because they endured patiently, he will keep them from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test the inhabitants, of the earth. Jesus promises this church that he will keep them from the tribulation because they were faithful. Jesus encourages them to remain faithful to the end, and he will make them pillars in God's temple. Lesson and solution. Christ commended the church in Philadelphia for keeping open doors of ministry, depending on Christ's strength when they felt weak. They kept the word of God. They were faithful and dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. The word of God is the priority, and everything else will fall into place. Building the church of Jesus is not up to us. We have to depend on the head of the church to give his body the strength to do it. And listen to what he says to do. Amen. Okay, the last one. Christ's letter to Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 22. Okay, it says this. Write the following to the messenger of the congregation in Laodicea. For these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know all that you do, and I know that you are neither frozen in apathy nor fervent with passion. How I wish you were either one or the other. But because you are neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth, just like drinking warm coffee. How many drink like warm coffee? Okay. It's a joke between me and Annette. That's why I brought it up. But anyway, he said he doesn't like it. He would either you be cold nor hot, but not lukewarm. And then in 17 it says, for you claim I am rich and getting richer. I don't need a thing, yet you are clueless that you're miserable, poor, blind, barren, and naked. So I counsel you to purchase gold perfected by fire so that you can be truly rich. Purchase a white garment to cover and clothe your shameful Adam nakedness. Purchase eye salve to be placed over your eyes so that you can truly see. All those I dearly love, I unmask and train. So repent and be eager to pursue what is right. Behold, I'm standing at the door, knocking. If your heart is open to hear my voice and you open the door within, I will come into you and feast with you, and you will feast with me. And the one who conquers, I will give the privilege of sitting with me on my throne, just as I conquered and sat with my Father on his throne. The one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is saying now to the churches. So Laodicea is known as the lukewarm church. Laodicea means human rights or self-righteousness. Laodicea, they gained wealth through trade and banking, also known for its medical school and costly fabrics. Jesus says to them, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus knows them and their works. This church was lukewarm, compromising their spirituality with the world, not fully surrendered to God and to his will, and they were neither cold nor hot to God's love. This is why God warns them he is about to spit them out of his mouth. So this wasn't a complete rejection. Jesus gives them a call to repent and return to a place of being passionate and zealous for God. Spit you out of his mouth means he's about to reprimand you. Then he says that you say that you're rich and you acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I say, whoa. Although Laodicea was known as a very prosperous city, a financial center of the region, Christ's estimation of them was that they were spiritually poor. Only in Christ are we made rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. The wealth of Christ is not purchased with money, but by faith. Then he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. God asks them to let his true riches come. It will make them rich from inside and out and clothe them in righteousness that will cover their nakedness. But their salve on their eyes to be able to see the truth, he says that he rebukes and disciplines those he loves. It says in Proverbs 3:12, the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father does his son who he delights in. He tells them, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking and waiting to come inside, but you do not answer. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and eat with that person and they will be with me. God wants to have fellowship with his church, even though they are lukewarm. Instead of having anger against them, he was knocking on the door saying, please, let me in. I love you. I'm knocking. Answer it, please. Lesson and solution. The church in Laodicea made Jesus ill. Very harsh words to say. It was lacking in every way. It was compromising, and it wasn't like Christ. It wasn't Christ-like. And we don't want to be like that in the Father's house, and we don't fit that category at all. They were in spiritual poverty. They may have been a prosperous church and not being a good steward of their wealth, not using God's given wealth to advance the kingdom. They were spiritually naked, a metaphor for defeat and humiliation. They pretended to be clothed in righteousness, but in fact they were naked, lacking in righteous acts. Instead of being on fire for the Lord, they were lukewarm. Christ wanted their shame to be covered in white garments, Revelation 3:18. They were spiritually blind. In the natural, the city was famous for its export of a powder that created an eye salve when mixed with water, but they had no spiritual perception. They didn't submit to the Holy Spirit to ask him for wisdom and insight. They needed to repent of this. They were spiritually compromising. They just went their own way of doing things, needed to repent of their wrongdoings, come back to the Lord's ways of doing things. They weren't Christ-like, meaning Jesus is not going to barge into a church if he isn't welcomed or invited. You laugh, but it's true, right? But Jesus keeps knocking at the door to let them in, and they didn't hear his voice. He wasn't welcome. They needed to repent and come back to Jesus and open the door. I'm going to read the footnote in the Passion. Kind of gives a little conclusion about the seven churches. It says, each of the seven churches is given a wonderful promise to the one who conquers or overcomes or is victorious. The Greek verb tense in each of the seven instances is one who continually, repeatedly, and habitually conquers. The seven churches at seven locations indicates that believers are at the stage in their growth as overcomers. Ephesus means desirable, deeply loved by the Lord. Smyrna means myrrh, the trials and troubles we all go through. Pergamum means elevated place, seasons of praises and favor. Thyatira means the incense, the odor of affliction, learning to praise and overcome hardships. Sardis means those who escape, breaking free of our past. Philadelphia means brotherly love, learning lessons of loving others. Laodicea means people's rights, surrendering our rights to him. In conclusion, in every letter, Jesus says, I know your deeds, or I know everything about the seven churches, whether it was positive or negative. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. Likewise, God also knows us and the Father's house and our situation as well. very well. So what does Jesus dislike in the church? So these are the conclusions that I got. I'll give you the dislikes first, and then I'll tell you what he loves. Okay, he dislikes or even hates religion and rituals, false teachings, false doctrines, false prophecies. He doesn't like when there's no love or passion and doing works without love. He says it's dead works. He doesn't like when we say we are a Christian and there isn't any relationship or fruit with him. He dislikes religious leaders, hates when the church gets persecuted. He hates teachings and worship and making sacrifices to other gods or idols. He hates sexual immorality, all perversion, hates compromising and bowing down to the enemy, hates sin, hates Jezebel and Ahab's spirit in the churches because it takes them down and can destroy a church. Hates dead churches that don't allow or believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Hates hypocrites and people pleasers. Hates lukewarmness. Hates spiritual poverty, blindness, and nakedness. Hates when he isn't welcomed and loved and there isn't any communication with him. That's what he doesn't like. This is what he does love. Jesus loves when the church is doing good deeds. He loves hard work and we have perseverance. He loves when we discern false teaching, false apostles and prophets. He loves when we are fearless, even in suffering and persecution, and that we never renounce Jesus' name. That means we never give up. He loves when we overcome in our battles because we stand on the truth, the Word of God. Jesus loves when we love him. He loves when we are on fire for him, when we do not compromise his word, when we are weak, he is strong, and we remain faithful. He loves when we stand and stay awake and alert, and we don't fall into the enemy's schemes. He loves when we are led by the Holy Spirit and abide in his presence and have fellowship with him. He loves that we use our giftings for his glory. He loves when we give our time, our heart, and our resources to advance the kingdom. He loves when we share the good news to the people that are in the darkness. He loves when we know that he loves us and that he's our God, our Savior, our provider, and our healer. And that's what he loves about his church. Amen. So those are the seven churches in Revelation.